Church, as you're taking a seat, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Before we start our summer series over the parables of Jesus, stories of the kingdom, I do want to ask you to also join me in prayer for our student ministry. This Tuesday, our students are going to be leaving early in the morning to a beautiful place called Covenant College on the top of Lookout Mountain, where you can kind of oversee four states. You can't actually see the lines. One kid asked me that. He's like, can you see the lines where they connect? I'm like, you understand that's on a map, not actually there. But beautiful location nonetheless. And listen, as I've shared with many of you and parents before, you can almost do a year worth of student ministry in 1 week of camp. God just seems to do something big when a teenager, a middle school, high school student, gets away from their usual regular routine and they are in an area, in a place where they hear God's word a little bit more, where they're around God's people a little bit more, and the Spirit just seems to work in some major, major ways where it can make up almost for a year worth of student ministry here in that context. And so I want to ask you as their church to pray for them in a moment with me. And also, while we do, if you don't mind, we actually have a whole bunch of MFuge camp leaders as well. And so we want to lift you guys up as you guys are doing the work of that ministry over the 6 weeks that God has called you as interns right now. And so will you join me in prayer for our student ministry and for those camps that are also being done in Louisville, Kentucky, and actually across the street in Asbury with MFuge as well. Let's pray, church. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for the gospel message. Lord, as we're going to be studying how that is received in your word through this first parable today, we ask that many seeds will be planted, and those who are leaving from our church, those that may not know you or who do know you, and that they will take some big steps in their faith to live it out, Lord, in their schools, at home, and Lord, that they'll be just obedient, Lord, and know that even those mountaintop kind of camp experiences, Lord, that you sustain in between. And so, God, as the church, we want to lift them up knowing what big things you can do at the age that they are, Lord. And, God, we want to also lift up these leaders here that have sacrificed a lot over this summer to be able to minister to those students, that you use them powerfully in the life of all those students that's going to be visiting in Louisville, Kentucky, and at Asbury. God, that you will just sanctify them through the work, that you'll give them the power, the courage to endure, and Lord, that those students will see something different in each one of those leaders' lives, just as ours will in this upcoming week, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, church, we are starting a new sermon series today on, again, the parables of Jesus. And I'm really excited about this. I'm excited because we're going to be sharing some of the lesser-known parables, as over the last couple years we've preached and talked about the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. But there are some parables that many of you maybe have heard before, but you really haven't thought truly behind it. And I'm excited about this because, as I'm going to explain a little bit, this intro is going to be a little bit different today in comparison to the next following weeks, because I want to explain to you the purpose of parables today before we get into our first one. But as you'll hear and see, when Jesus shared a parable, there were hard truths that not that everyone understood. And that's why that's my prayer. My hope is that you as the church can be able to not only hear it yourself, but learn how to live it and share it with others. Some of these counter-cultural, hard, yet important truths that Jesus shares through illustration and story. Many of you guys know how important story is, how stories can help us kind of temporarily escape from our lives, but many times the good stories point us back to reality. Again, we may take a step back in a fictional account through a movie, through reading a book, but many of those times it points us to our own reality in a different way. Story is so important as they can help teach us. For some of us, even shape us. How imagination within story is crucial to our very own faith. How many times story will reinforce or sometimes even undermine allegiances and affections, how they will stir those emotions up. Story is important. It is why Jesus used them through parables. Parables were one of the most important and popular ways that Jesus communicated to those around him. In fact, in the story that we're going to read today, Matthew chapter 13, right after sharing this parable that we'll read, it said in verse 34, Jesus said nothing to them without a parable. Part of this was because Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 78:2, which says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Many of you guys thought that was like Jesus trying to be relevant at that time. No, he actually, this is one of the messianic prophecies to fulfill as the Messiah, that he would use these parables in such ways. And he told a variety of them. Some offered positive examples, others negative. Some sounded more like proverbs, others with more of, again, story or a narrative. One common definition of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In Greek tradition, a parable was more often meant as a short story with some type of virtue behind it. But in the more Hebrew tradition, which was the cultural context of when Jesus used parables at that time, it was looked upon more as illustrations of wisdom, kind of like a proverb or a riddle. But Jesus didn't use them just as kind of homespun tales of being clever or just trying to teach some type of virtue or moral rule. But instead, as we'll see from today's parable, they were, catch this, because we're going to be going through this for 8 weeks, hidden truths about the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus defines parables. Hidden truths about the kingdom of God. In fact, when explaining the purpose of parables in between today's parable of the sower and the explanation of it, the Bible says this, Matthew chapter 13, starting off with verse 10. It says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So as you can see, there is a part that's hidden. A hidden, hard, important truth illustrating, communicating the kingdom of God. Parables are not fortune cookies. They're not positive chicken soup for the soul messages for us. It is Jesus casting alongside a window of a kingdom mindset and living on this earth that not everyone's going to understand nor accept. Jared Wilson, who wrote a book on the parables of Jesus, says, the parables give us a direct portal to the kingdom of God being done on earth as it is in heaven. They reveal truths and falsehoods about this life in comparison to Jesus's kingdom. And since I've mentioned kingdom several times by now, let me briefly explain what that means, why that's important. Some of you who have maybe read the Bible a couple different times, or at least the New Testament part, maybe kept on getting bored or to certain things in the Old Testament, like, oh, I don't know about this, and then went back to the New Testament. Don't do that, but some of you probably did. And if you've read through the New Testament, you may have noticed that the word kingdom has been used a whole bunch of different times in the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, the account, the historical account of Jesus, God on earth. In fact, kingdom is mentioned most often than not by Jesus himself in the four Gospels 126 times. However, kingdom is only mentioned in the rest of the New Testament 26 other times. And this is part of the purpose, again, of the parables that Jesus used. You may wonder, why did Jesus talk about it so much when the rest of the New Testament, where the apostles and disciples did not? Well, it's hard to fully unpack what Jesus' kingdom is, but in light of the series, you just need to know that the kingdom is what this world and heaven would look like in light of Jesus' rule and reign over everything. Again, Jesus as king, good sovereign king, who rules and reigns over everything. And that is part of the reason why Jesus talked about it a little bit more often, probably, than the disciples. Because Jesus, who knew what was to come and what he's still bringing down here, it was probably a little bit more confusing when the disciples are experiencing still the persecution, the I am what I don't want to be, the here but not yet of the kingdom. That's what's tricky about this. We can't understand or experience it fully because we ourselves are sinners who live in a fallen world. But guess what? Jesus, King Jesus, is still sovereign over this world. He rules and reigns. So it's here, but it is not yet here. But Jesus wants to give us a glimpse of what that will look like. And listen, church, this is important here. What it does, just a little small glimpse, a window of what it should and can look like for us to bring others into that. You see, Jesus' parables, these hidden meanings communicating the kingdom of God, there's some hard truths about obedience, about the true cost of following Jesus. Hard truths about forgiveness. That's a hard one, right? Hard truths about what we're going to learn today. Talking about why some seem to receive Christ and others don't. Matthew, again, chapter 13, is talking about why the gospel message takes a root in some hearts and not and others. And this was a truth I had to learn the hard way 8 years ago when serving in student ministry in my last church in Ohio. In the spring of 2011, at my previous church, we had a student worship service that had around 100 teens who attended on those Wednesday nights. But in the spring of 2011, it ballooned up to around 150. And it was because there was a bunch of teens who did not know Jesus and all of a sudden started attending. At that time, the other student pastor that I worked with and I had been tutoring and mentoring in the public middle and high schools closest to the church. And we had done it for years. We had a partnership with these schools where they gave us some of the absolute toughest kids at their schools. Kids that were on the brink of failing, of being kicked out. They told us, can you help us a little bit with the grade parts, a little bit with the discipline stuff? And honestly, they do not have positive role models, so can you be a positive role model, positive adult role model with them as well? And listen, church, it was hard, hard work. Again, we had done this for years. We were not allowed to talk about Jesus, which we respected. We were not allowed to talk about kind of some religious stuff in the school, which we respected. But if we were able to and we were allowed to kind of hang out with them outside of the school, then we can invite them to church. Then we can share the gospel of Jesus with them. But to be honest, over those couple of years, only a few kids would do that. That was until one particular kid became a little buddy of mine. I'll never forget him. Even when I was thinking about this and writing this out about a month ago or so, I started tearing up thinking about him. A kid by the name of Ronald Zeke. Ron Zeke only lived three streets down from where we lived, and we bonded right off the bat because he found out that I was born in Youngstown, Ohio. And many of you guys don't know much about Youngstown, Ohio. You know I talk about it often. I'm not going to go into details. But you just have a certain bond with somebody if you're from Youngstown, Ohio. And he found out a little bit about my rough upbringing as well. He later on told me that his dad abandoned him way before he would ever meet him. His mom died when he was 3 years old. And his uncle ended up taking custody of him. And his uncle made it known that he never wanted him in the first place. This high school kid lived a very hard, rough life. And listen, he acted out in every and any way that he could. He was the kind of class clown, but he was very, very crude, very, very disrespectful, loved, talked about, bragged about all types of drugs. But because of a first initial bond, being from Youngstown, Ohio, growing up in very dysfunctional kind of family situations, he started trusting me. He started listening to me. He started going to church with me. And not only did he start coming to church with me, he started inviting others to go to church with me. And like I said, you do the math. You have around 100 kids going to your youth group services on Wednesday night, and it becomes 150. 50 of those are lost kids that don't know Jesus, that are friends with all the friends that are about to get kicked out of their school and getting in trouble all the time. I'll never forget. I'm not going to show it to you because I have too many cuss words, but I will read to you, leaping out the stuff, one of his invitations on Facebook to one of those Wednesday night services. He says, "I'm personally an atheist, but this beepin' world is messed up, and you are all a bunch of beep-ups, and could use some positive thinking in your life, so you should come to church with me tonight, because the priests aren't creeps. In Ohio, they all think we're priests. I'm like, I'm married, I have kids, but they just don't understand, okay? But the priests aren't creeps, but they're surprisingly pretty cool, and it seems like all beeps, like you and I, can use a little saving and help." Okay, now listen, that is not the way that we participate in the Great Commission. Okay, we all know that. Do not try to do that. And at the same time, he might have been a little bit more evangelistic than some of you guys, okay? But not saying they're going there, it's a sermon for a different time. This kid, not just this kid, but his buddies that started trusting us, started respecting us, started listening to us, started bringing a ton of kids. A ton of kids that did not know Christ that my heart was broken for because I lived in a similar situation when I was younger. And I couldn't wait to share the gospel of Jesus with them. And they kept on coming back. And as I even kind of glow and get excited about the thought of that season and time, how we had to even change a little bit what we were doing on Wednesday nights, how we had to increase, we had to triple our security. Listen, it was not all fun and games. Praise God, because a clear communication of the gospel message that does save and change was going out. But listen, church, it was not easy. Jessica remembers these conversations in this time. I'm talking about kids right outside of our church doors smoking weed. We're like, okay, you can't do that here, okay? Like, the cigarettes, okay, like, if you're 18, maybe, but like, you can't smoke weed right outside the church door. I'm talking about catching kids sneaking off in the children's Sunday school classrooms having sex. I'm talking about our youth group kids around all of this being so distracted that we lost a good 1/5 of them over that semester because, one, either their parents did not want them around those kids, or two, they couldn't pay attention. They were so distracted. It was so hard. And listen, I understood. I had sympathy. But in the midst of that, we did see, by God's grace, several of those kids profess to become Christians, to say, I need this. I want this. I'm going to change my life for this. And again, I'm all excited about that. But then you see over the years that some of those kids maybe lasted a year, maybe lasted a few. How there's only a few out of those double digit several that are still proclaiming to know and love and live for Jesus Christ. And church, I don't know if you've ever been in a similar situation, whether it's coworkers or friends that you've reached out to, whether it's a ministry that you've been a part of or you're a part of right now, whether it's your own family. It's tough praying, loving, doing everything you can to bring the gospel message to somebody, to see what you think it working, professions of faith, living it out, and then after a while, it falling away. Well, guess what? That's why Jesus shared this important, hard truth for today. The parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, starting off with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds, they fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Then other seeds, verse 8, they fell on good soil, and they produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus shares a parable about a farmer. A farmer that tosses out seeds to four different conclusions of such seeds. The seeds are representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're farmers that share the gospel, which is tossing, casting aside, sowing those seeds. That word or proclamation of the gospel message is like a seed being scattered. The last, verse 8, is when the gospel is received. It bears fruit. But as you see from the verses before it, there are also three other things that can happen to those seeds. And this is one of the few parables that Jesus shared where he does explain it. The other ones, we're just going to have to roll the dice, and you're going to have to try to trust in my interpretation. We'll see where that goes, okay? This one, we get it straight from Jesus right here. He explains what exactly it means with those seeds being cast out, being tossed out. So look at verse 18. We're skipping over the seven verses in between because that's when Jesus explained the purpose of parables. But now he explains the purpose behind this specific, important parable of the sower. And he says there are four different things that can happen to those seeds. First one, as you can see in verse 18, he tells his disciples, hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Reminder, the word right here, that seed is the gospel, straight up gospel. Not a little mention of God, not do good things, go to church. It is the telling that we are sinners. That sin separates us from a holy, loving God that created us for him, but because that sin has separated us from him. And that we pay a penalty, a consequence, the ultimate consequence for that sin, not only in this earth, but for eternity with God. But God, out of his great love for us, again, who created us for him, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin, to take that penalty, death, for our sin, to rise from the dead, showing all authority, power, and victory over Jesus Christ and sin and its ultimate consequence, death. And that through repentance, which is turning from our sin, and true saving faith, faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the truth of what I just shared, we are then redeemed, we are then reclaimed, we are then made one with God again, children of his, for eternity. That gospel message, that is the seed that's being cast out. And this first one, you see, when this farmer goes and he tosses out his seeds, the first thing that happens is, Jessica, you're supposed to grab some. That wouldn't be good using my wife as the illustration of Satan right there, probably. So I'm glad you did not grab some. The first seed, Satan snatches it. He abducts it. And this is when you are sharing, we are sharing the gospel. And listen, church, have you ever shared and it seems like there is just complete blindness, complete ignorance? Listen, it could be someone who grew up in this church for the last 14 years under powerful preaching of Tim Parsons at our last campus. It could be Billy Graham being raised from the dead, one of the most popular and used by God evangelists in our country. And you notice at times, no matter how clear the communication of the gospel is, some people will not receive it. That is these type of situations right here, where Satan snatches it before it could even hit the ground. This is the only one of the three rejections of the gospel where the hearer does not have responsibility in their rejection. Satan has responsibility in all three rejections, but this one is a blind ignorance on the hearer's part because of Satan abducting what they need. A type of ignorance or a misunderstanding that is beyond a simple, selfish rejection of it because the person doesn't want to give up their sin. It is deceit. And a couple things with this. First off, church, as you're sharing the gospel, make sure that the gospel is clear in communication. Make sure that they are hearing a full gospel explanation. But two, some of this is out of our control. We have to be faithful in sharing that word. But listen, do not underestimate the power of prayer. Pray. Pray when you are sharing the gospel to these people. Don't give up. It's out of your control. Trust God. We have a responsibility to still sow the seed, but we must also know that sometimes Satan is just snatching them up. And then you see a second toss of the seed. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And so the sower is planting their seeds. And like Hannah just lit up with joy, it was initially received with joy. They're happy. This is what I need. This is what I want. But what happens here? Life gets tough. No root in himself, but they may last for a while, endure for a while. But when true tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And listen, church, this is the hard time, situation, things in life. This is also, listen, this is also some who do have affection and emotion for Jesus, but guess what? Really sticking with God's word is too hard for them. They're going to listen to what the world says and distorts with God's word out of great compassion, out of great care for people in the world. But guess what? That's not Jesus. Because it got too hard and you don't want to persevere, because you don't want to maybe say or do the hard things that Jesus himself said and did, that's not enduring. That's not taking root. Even if there's a little bit of happiness and joy, listen, this is people who treat Jesus like they're AAA. Like he is going to help provide that service for them. Help take care of me and give me things, but he is not their king, he is not their savior. This is those who maybe initially made professions of faith as a get out of hell free card, but never truly counted the cost. He will make everything perfect and okay, but he is not a service provider. Listen, we're sinners in need of a Savior, not sufferers in need of a solution. Jesus does provide and give a solution later. But right now, read the scriptures. We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And guess what? He's worth it. It has truly taken root within your heart and lives. He will be worth it. Not when life gets a little tough, or listen, some of you, a whole bunch of tough. And it doesn't seem like there is an end in sight. If he has truly taken root into your heart and lives, just read the beautiful testimonies of missionaries and church fathers before us, the disciples themselves. He is worth it. You can't but help to continue following and living for him. And then we see the third seeds that are gone out. Verse 23 is, for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands. I'm sorry, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So now these seeds go out, and these seeds are choked up, it says, by the thorns, by the thistles. This is when the seeds may have hit the ground, but guess what? The appeal of the world. It says the deceitfulness of riches. This is when others know they cannot give up what the world offers. But they don't want to give up what the world offers. Whether that be relationships, whether that be in high school, the popularity, whether that be whatever idols of this world. Specifically, he uses the example of riches. That there's almost a chance here. They hear it, but the cares of the world, the deceit of putting that before us, even though it costs our soul, it makes them unfruitful. Their initial roots, they want to follow Jesus, but they also want worldly things. There are many who will follow the world instead of Jesus, and that is why you see no fruit. But then last, verse 23, and Jesus doesn't have to explain this one. Kind of just retells what he told a little bit earlier. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and they understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the last one. Where when those seeds are being tossed out, it produces fruit. it says here that it sprouts. That this means they did understand it. I am that sinner. I need that Savior. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to count that cost. And I believe you are that Savior. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Not just for what you can give me, but I'm giving everything up. And I'm following you. No matter how hard it will be, I'm following you. They understand it. It convicts them. They understand and hear the grace. I can't do anything. I don't deserve this, but God is offering it freely for me. They recognize the love, the cost, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and they know that it's true. They repent and they believe. And we know that Satan will do his best to still snatch it in these situations, but he can't, because it says here it's taken root. He can't pull it up. Some of you, you know, those that yard work, some of you guys also have spouses that says, hey, dig up this root, and there happens to be a tree, and you see the branches all coming over, like, hey, dig this up, and there's nothing but branches and everything else that's over there. Like, that's what it is. Satan can't dig it up. The root is too strong in the ground when Christ comes into your heart and life. Some of you, life will get tough, but you can't give up. He has you. He's good. He sends people, he sends signs and situations to help you endure, to help you persevere, to help remind you he is worth it, right? And yes, for some of us, the world will be a temptation. And there will be certain idols within our heart, within our lives. But we know that he's worth the cost, he's worth the sacrifice, he's worth the ridicule. And so to close out, I just have a few questions, church. In light of what Jesus is trying to communicate in a hidden meaning with a kingdom hard truth, a hard kingdom truth. First off, I want to ask, what type of ground does your heart represent? Are you in here and do you have a heart with a similar ground with the thistles and the weeds? Because the cares of the world seems to suck up you truly living and loving Jesus. You truly living for and loving Jesus. Do you have a heart where it seems like the ground is really, really hard? And it seems like you're on the brink of wanting to give up because of how hard life is. You can't get past thinking it's true that he's good, that he is sovereign, has king, kingdom, and then control. Or do you have good fertile soil? Do you have a heart that will soon reflect a life of saying, I want to do whatever you ask of me that can and will bear fruit, that will multiply? It's not going to make it easier. Doesn't mean temptations go away. But it's fruitful. Two, church, are you sowing seeds? Are you sharing the gospel? I don't know about you all, but when I go through hard seasons where it seems like people I care and love so much, either rejecting or showing fruit, but then falling away, this right here, it's a comfort for me. It's a comfort because I know I'm accountable before God, and sharing that message, not for what comes out of it, that my good, loving God will do the work. And it just matches up also knowing that when I share the gospel out there, it doesn't mean anyone and everyone is going to come to know and have saving faith because of those circumstances, but that I can find great joy and delight, even in the few. Just like Jesus said himself, with the sheep, how much joy did he have with the one that he got back? I have great delight knowing that of all those students that came, around 50 out of like 8 or 9 that professed to receive Christ, and 2 of them that are still living for Jesus. Praise God for 2. Who knows what God's going to do with the rest, because they have seeds at least that were planted. And I trust God in that. But here's the thing, church. Are you sowing those seeds? Are you sharing that message? Friends, family, students, classmates, neighbors, co-workers. You can trust God with the fruit, but we still must share the message. And last of all, church, what type of ground are the hearts of those around you? If I hear that and I share that, did you think of certain people? My question to you is, do you have a part in any of those things? I've come to realize, by no means, I know I'm not perfect, and I know there are certain times and seasons of my life that because of my witness as a Christian, I've helped make some of the thorns and thistles around some of those hearts. As I look like the world just as much as everybody else, I've come to see that I helped make that hard ground as I complained about and acted like God is not in control, that He is good in the midst of hard situations. And therefore they're thinking, well, why would I want that if this person's just like everybody else and doesn't trust or have a foundation when going through some of the toughest times in life? What kind of witness are you to help make good, fertile soil in the hearts of those you've been called to sow the seeds with? Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for sharing truths of your kingdom, that from the time and moment that you spoke those words to now, still bears fruit. God, that there's people here in this very room that you are planting seeds with, that's going to bear fruit, that Satan may be attacking, but Lord, that you will be faithful, that you are pursuing. Lord, that you are raising up and motivating, reminding once again the call we have to share this life-changing, saving message with others. And I pray, God, that we take this, think about our own hearts, think about the hearts of others, and asking, what are we doing with these seeds? What are we doing with the gospel? God, that we can trust you when it comes to how those seeds land, but we can do our part in sharing. And so, God, I ask as we sing this song about what we build our life on, Lord, that it'll be you. With seeds that have taken root so deep into our heart, it is coming out in our lives, and we can't but help to share that with others to much fruit. And that if we're not, we are having a conversation with you and doing whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing and pursuing us. And we thank you, and we pray this in your name, Jesus.